Galatians chapter 6 and the verse 7. And the word of God says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Amen. And we know God will bless his word to our heart. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray, our God, that as we come to your word now, that you will help us to be settled in our minds. Lord, that we would be attentive to you speaking through your word, that your Spirit would even speak through it to our hearts. Help me, Lord, to bring the thoughts that you've laid upon my heart tonight, and that I would know that help from you alone. So, Lord, we rest in you. We wait upon you. We desire to hear from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Thursday evening, we looked at the preceding verses at the start of Galatians chapter 6. We started off with the last verse of Galatians 5, and we looked at the first six verses of chapter 6. And we looked at what Paul was saying to the believers regarding how we interact in the fellowship, how we lift one another in the fellowship. And that had to be seen. And of course, we have to understand that what we read in Scripture, when we take sections, that we can't take it out of its context. It has to be seen in its context. And the context was following on immediately from the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit that Paul had been addressing. There were two very simple headings that we had, and they were two contrasting headings. The first one was that Paul outlined the wrong attitude that we can have towards one another in chapter 5, verse 26. And there were three things there in that verse, three things not to do. First thing was not to seek empty glory that has no eternal value. The second thing is not to set out to be challenging or provoking towards one another because of our pride. And the third thing is not to be envious of one another in the work of God. And because that comes straight after what Paul has been speaking about with regards to the fruit of the Spirit, and it comes with a negative sense, he says, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory." The point that Paul was making there was that this is something he knew would trouble believers. These were things that do trouble believers. And these are things that we all need to be on the guard against as individuals within a local church, within a body, the local body of Christ that we meet together with. That was the wrong attitude towards one another. And then the second thing, clearly, if we have a wrong attitude in the contrast, then there's the right attitude towards one another. And there were five things in the first six verses that Paul addressed. In verse 1, we were to help up with meekness those who have fallen, those who have perhaps slipped in their walk with the Lord. We're to help them up. We're to bear them up in verse 2, and that can only be done biblically through love. Paul says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." And we know that the law of Christ, above everything else, is love. We're to show humility. Paul goes on and says that in verse 3. And we put this in this whole context of lifting one another, bearing one another. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We're to be free from judgmentalism and have a right attitude towards one another in service to the Lord. That's what verses 4 and verse 5 speak about. This idea of every man proving his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And that's a different burden from the burden in verse 2. The burden in verse 2, and we touched on this, was bearing one another's burdens as we were struggling and in our walk together. But the burden in verse 5 is about our service, and it's about an individual service. And we're not, Paul says, let every man prove his own work. We're not to be judgmental towards others because we think they should be doing something. Or we think they're not doing enough. Or we think they're not engaged in a work, and they should be engaged in a work. They are accountable for their individual service to the Lord. And we are accountable for our individual service to the Lord. Now, this sits within the context of the local church accountability and the local church structure. There is biblical accountability through God's ordained order of church leadership. And those who serve within the local church must acknowledge and submit to that structure. Must acknowledge and submit to that structure. In Hebrews 13 and 17, there's a powerful reminder of this, where Paul, or the writer to the Hebrews, says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." And that word submit yourselves, that word submit, it's the only time it's found in the whole of Scripture, that particular Greek word. And it means yield to authority. yield yourselves to the authority of those who have the rule over you. And that's very important in the local church. And I think that point is missed sometimes, that we have a responsibility to submit to authority. There is a responsibility and accountability for those who have leadership. It says in that verse, they that watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And of course, that's the accountability of church leadership for the work of the church, for the people that they have accountability for. But as individuals, we're accountable before God for our own service, and not for the person sitting in front of us, behind us, or beside us, only for ourselves. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And then verse 6, he concluded the section with an emphasis about fellowship. And it almost completes the circle. If you take this in the circle from verse 1 to verse 6, it says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. It's speaking about fellowship here. That word that's translated as communicate is the word koinoneo. It really has this idea of partnership. And it's this idea of the one who has been lifted and who has been restored, and the one who has lifted and helped and restored and borne the burden with that person, they continue together in God's good things. That's the whole picture that we looked at last week in terms of what Paul is saying. So if we see that as the backdrop to where we're coming to now, and we set that as the picture to this next section, these verses that we've read, where Paul then starts by saying, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Paul brings us to one of these passages in Scripture where verses are lifted and they're taken out of context and applied in many different situations. I listened to a preacher this week who talked about a particular verse, and he says this is a verse that's lifted, it's ripped off the pages of Scripture, and it never goes back onto them. It goes onto a fridge magnet and sticks on our fridge, and it's never put in its context. And these verses sometimes are taken a bit like that. They're lifted out and they're used to mean things that they don't actually mean. Whenever we put these verses into the whole picture of the book, as Paul has been talking to the believers in Galatia, we see the point of what is actually being said here. And Paul uses a practical picture in this letter. He often uses practical examples, things that people could understand and resonate with. And here he uses agricultural language. Now, the region of Galatia itself, if you look and investigate a little bit, it wasn't particularly good ground for growing anything. But even while that might not have been the case, the picture was still understandable because he puts it on a very basic level. He spoke about what is often called the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. And we use that, and we can use that phrase, and sometimes that will be said about something that happens in life, and we hear about someone and how they've done this or that or the other, and we say, well, you reap what you sow. And of course, that's fine and it's grand to say that. But putting it into this passage, the scene here sets something different for us. It's set with this opening phrase in verse 7 where Paul says, first of all, be not deceived. God is not mocked. And that little statement at the start of verse 7 provides the whole framework for the law of the harvest as Paul is using it and as Paul is speaking about it. Because the whole objective here is to remind the believers in the churches in Galatia how dangerous it is to turn away from God, to turn back to those former things that they had been delivered from. And that's been the big idea. That's been the main theme that has run through the book of Galatians. This idea of pressing on and not being led astray. And that has come up time and time again. But this little phrase at the start of verse 7, if you read just those seven words, be not deceived, God is not mocked, you'll see that twice in that phrase the word not is found. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Those are two different Greek words when we see the word not. Now, that might not seem significant, it might not seem important, but they're two completely different words. And the word that's used on the second occasion where it says God is not mocked, it's used, and what it literally means, what the word literally means is that God cannot be mocked. Or it is impossible to mock God. That is the literal meaning of the word on the second occasion here. And you might think, but we can't say that. That's not correct. Because people mock God all the time. And people ridicule God all the time. And people do this against God. And they say this about God's people. And they ridicule his word. People mock God all the time. The point that Paul is making is this. This statement is not about mocking. This statement is about God. This statement is about who God is. This statement is about the fact that he is so much greater than what man can throw at him. That he is so much higher than we are. People might want to mock him. People might think that they're mocking God. People might think that they can do this and do that and do the other and flout their sin in the face of God. But ultimately what they're doing is nothing more than folly. Because God, and I don't want this to come across as blasé, but God will have the last laugh. They might mock him. But the psalmist reminds us that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He will have them in derision. The word paints a picture for us of how great God is. That even all of the worst efforts of man is not even worthy and not even worth what man can throw at him and say that God can be mocked. God can't be mocked by us. He can be rejected, but he can't be mocked. The word deceived here in this phrase is the word planeo. It means to be led astray. So Paul says, don't be led astray. And then the word that's mocked at the end of the verse is a Greek word, mekterizo. And it's one of those picture words that it paints a particular picture. And it's a little phrase that we might know. It means to turn up the nose. That's literally the picture that's being painted here. So if we put this all together, what Paul is saying to the believers in Galatia, he says, don't be led astray. It's impossible to turn your nose up at God. It's impossible to turn your nose up. Whenever we talk about somebody turning their nose up, you understand the picture that it's almost like, that's not worthy of me. I wouldn't entertain that. We turn our nose up at something because it's not good enough. You can't say that about God. It's impossible to say that about God. The point is this. Those who reject God, those who seek to turn up their nose at God, those who continue to rebel against God, they never truly believed. Because a true believer could never do this. And Paul is talking to believers. He's writing to the church. And yes, there will be some within that body in Galatia and those different churches in Galatia, some who maybe were false professors. And there will be some who would reject God. And there would be some who would be led astray. And there would be some who would turn away from God. But true believers don't do this. Only false professors do this. Whenever we did the studies in 1 John last year, we were reminded of that little verse that says in 1 John, they went out from us because they were not of us. And that is the same idea. So that's the context of that little phrase, be not deceived, God is mocked. And it's in the backdrop of that that Paul introduces the law of the harvest, this idea that you reap what you sow. So what's Paul saying? What's he talking about here? He's talking to believers. And he's saying, don't be led astray. Don't turn up your nose at God. Don't mock God. Don't be deceived. You reap what you sow. It's a reminder for us about laboring for the Lord. And it's a reminder for us about living to follow the Lord. That's what our life is all about. That's what the Christian life is all about. And there's three things in these verses we want to see tonight. The first thing is this, in verse 7, second part of verse 7 and verse 8. We all sow something. We all sow something. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We all sow something. Charles Swindoll writes that the spiritual life is anything but passive. You can't have a passive spiritual life. We make choices every day in all aspects of life. We make choices. The first choice that most of us make in the morning is whether we're going to get out of bed. We might not think about it as a choice, but that is the reality. That's the first choice we make. We get up out of bed. Maybe sometimes we feel like we don't want to get out of bed. Maybe sometimes we feel like this is a day when I would like to stay in bed. Tired. I've been busy. But we all make the choice when we get up out of bed. We make a choice about what we're going to eat for our breakfast. We make a choice about what we're going to do whenever we go here or there or whatever it might be. We make choices in so many different ways. And in the spiritual life, we make choices as well. We make choices every day in the spiritual life about whether we're going to be led by the Spirit or whether we're going to allow the flesh to rule in our lives. And that puts it all back into the context of the work of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Paul is still talking about the same thing here. He hasn't changed the scene. He says, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So what are we sowing? Because we all sow something. We think about what Paul has been teaching. These two verses that we're looking at now, these verses are about whether we're living lives in such a way as to honour our God. He uses the agricultural theme. I've referred to that already. It's a very visual description of what he's talking about. I don't know very much about agriculture. I don't know very much about gardening. I know how to cut the grass. And that's really about it. But if I went to the local garden centre and I bought a rose to plant it in the garden, what would grow from that plant is a rose. It wouldn't grow potatoes. I hope it wouldn't grow potatoes, unless it was mislabeled. But if you plant potatoes, you grow potatoes. If you plant carrots, you grow carrots. Whatever you plant, you grow. What you plant, you pick. There's a level of work involved in it. You have to dig over the ground. You have to sow the seed. You have to weed the ground. You have to ensure that it's properly fed, given the right nutrients. You have to ensure there's heat and light and water. And all of those things. Those things are important. Now, that's the absolute limit of my knowledge in that field. There are people who could develop this thought so much broader than I could. But we understand the basic principles, don't we? That you reap what you sow. And folks, the spiritual life requires similar attention. And that involves what and how we sow in our lives. And Paul explains the importance of this in these verses because these are set into the middle of this conclusion of his letter. And he's reminding the Galatians, what did he tell them? Don't be led astray. Sow for eternity. That's the point. Be not deceived. Don't be led astray. Because what you sow, you reap. That's what we're to do. We're to sow for eternity. He reminds us that we reap what we sow. And then he goes on and he develops the thought. He reminds them of what they have just heard just a few verses back about the flesh and the spirit. He that soweth to the flesh, he that soweth to the spirit. And again, I emphasize the point. Paul's writing to churches. The large body of people that he's writing to, the majority of them are believers. And he's encouraging them to sow righteously. And folks, as we read our way through the pages of Scripture, it might not always be used in those terms. It might not always be described in that way. But that's the message of Scripture in terms of the Christian life. To sow righteously. To sow good things. And that pattern is repeated time and time again. Over the pages of Scripture, as we read through the lives of the people who God has worked in and how God has worked through them and how God has used them and how they made wrong choices and how it impacted their flesh and how they made good choices and how they experienced the hand of God upon them. Sometimes the reaping came very quickly. Sometimes God acted immediately. Sometimes periods of time passed by before anything became evident in their lives. But in every case and in every single life, eternity will reveal the implications of what has been sown in a life. There will always be a reaping. Over in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7, the prophet declares this statement. He says, they have sown the wind. and they shall reap the whirlwind. And he's speaking there about the nation of Israel. He's speaking about the sin of Israel as a people and as a nation. How they've rejected God. How they've entered into a state of idolatry. And God judges them for it. Whenever you look down through the time, the history of the world since that time and coming forward, what national people group through history has reaped like Israel? Because of the judgment of God. And yet Israel today exists as a nation once again because God has not cast them off completely. And you only had to come forward a few chapters to Hosea chapter 14 and verses 4 to 7. And here's what God says to Israel, who he had judged. But he says this about them at the end of the prophecy. He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel, the dew, D-E-W. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. And do you see the beautiful picture there of how God has a love for them? And we see here God's power over all things. We see his mercy and his long suffering towards his covenant people. Because he hasn't cast them off. But through periods of history, they have reaped the whirlwind. They have reaped the whirlwind. We could look at not a nation, we could look at individuals. We could look at Abraham. God gave Abraham a promise, didn't he? He gave him a promise that his seed would be as the sand of the seashore. But Abraham was getting old. God hadn't delivered on his promise. Abraham took things into his own hands. He chose to listen to his fleshly pride. He tried to deliver the covenant himself. And what he reaped from what he has sowed was a son who was not the son of promise. And who became the father of a great nation. But a nation who is still at enmity with his true seed, Israel, today. You reap what you sow. For 13 years... after that, Abraham lived in a backslidden state, in a place of rebellion. No communication that we can see in Scripture. The pages of Scripture give us an indication that he was 86 and then he was 99 the next time God spoke to him. For 13 years, and 13 in the Bible always represents rebellion. Why? Because you reap what you sow. So when Paul here writes in Galatians chapter 6 about this law of sowing and reaping, he reminds believers that if we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. If we sow to the flesh, that means to give in to the flesh, that means to pander to the flesh. Every time we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption, we reap fleshly things, we reap judgment. John Stott put it like this, he says, every time we allow our mind to harbour a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure thought, wallow in self-pity. Every time we take a risk that strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. And every time we do that, we reap corruption. What does that mean? Every time we do that, it means we degenerate, is literally what the word means. It makes us worse in our walk. It doesn't help us in our lives. It discourages us more from engaging in spiritual activity. It discourages us from engaging in spiritual thinking. Because every time that we sow to the flesh wants control. And every time we feed the flesh and we give it control, it grows. And we reap corruption. But Paul goes on. And he says, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And the idea here is clear. The picture is clear. And again, I suppose we can look at the life of Abraham and we can see the other side of reaping what you sow in the life of Abraham. And again, that demonstrates for us the picture of a merciful and a gracious and a long-suffering God. Because Abraham, after those 13 years of rebellion, separation as it were, that backslidden state that he was in, he submitted himself to God's plan and timing. And when he did that, when he surrendered to the Lord, whenever he sowed spiritually, the Bible tells us that he was given the son of his old age. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and was persuaded of them and embraced them. He reaped life everlasting. When he sowed in the Spirit, the Word of God tells us that he was assured of a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He reaped life eternal, life everlasting. See, the picture is very clear for us here. That if we live led by the Lord, and as New Testament believers who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian tonight, if you truly know the Lord tonight, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So we have no excuse. The Lord leads us. The Lord's with us at all times. And we have no excuse other than our own sinful natures and our own sinful selves. We should be sowing to the Spirit because we have the Spirit of God right with us. And that means, as one writer puts it, we ought to be actively participating in concrete expressions of the fruit of the Spirit. That's how our lives should be lived as believers. And I know we all fail, we all fall short, every one of us. But Paul tells us here, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It's the same idea, the same thought that Paul has been talking about already when he spoke and he talked about walking in step with the Spirit in chapter 5 and verse 25. Walking in step with the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit. It's the same thing because it's the same point. See, the point of these two verses is this. It reminds us that we all sow something. But the second thing that we have in verse 9 is that those who sow to the Spirit must be patient. Those who sow to the Spirit must be patient. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So this is the second step, I suppose, really, in the law of the harvest or something that's associated with it. Whenever you plant something in the ground, it doesn't just spring up overnight. It doesn't just come up that day. It takes a period of time. It takes the right attention and the right care. And it comes to fruition in due season. Not one moment before. We live in a world where we want everything quickly. A world of quick answers. A world of instant results. A world where you can carry about a supercomputer in your hand. And you can type in if you want an answer to a question. And you could get a million answers in 1 second using the internet. That's the type of world we live in. And that creates a particular mindset. That creates an expectation that everything should always be available to us immediately. We want to see the evidence. We want to see the answers. And in the work of God, sometimes we can have the same mindset. Sometimes we think we should have the answer straight away. Sometimes God should just answer our prayer once we've prayed it. God should just do this because we have done this. And God's under no obligation to do that. And there's a question here for us at times about in ministry, and it can be any ministry whatsoever, we wonder why things aren't happening. We wonder why there's not the blessing that we think there should be. And we read this verse and it's used to try and encourage us to be patient and serve us. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. It's fine to do that. It can be a reminder for us of the greatness of God. But the true purpose of this verse is not for that. Because the true purpose of this verse is in relation to what Paul has been talking about. It's in relation to the spiritual life. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It links together with the previous statement. Our lives are to be lives of service to the Lord. And there's no doubt about that. But it has to involve more than just service. It has to involve more than just activity. A Christian life can't be all service and no substance. The Christian life can't be all activity and little application of the Word of God into our lives. And we so often make the mistake of thinking that because we're busy, because we're active, because we're doing, that we've got it all together. But we have to sow to the Spirit in our own lives as individuals. And I truly 100% believe that every Christian is saved to serve the Lord. I believe the Lord has a work for all of us to do. And I believe that that work should be demonstrated first of all in the local church assembly. Should be first of all here. And then secondarily in supporting the local church through what I'm going to call parachurch organizations, because that's what they are. I believe that a missionary organization should operate in unity and hand in hand with the local church. It should never replace the local church. It should never replace the local church in its function. It shouldn't be replaced in our support of the local church by being involved in something outside and making it priority. Because the local church is what God has ordained as the biblical mechanism for ministry and gospel witness. That's what the New Testament teaches. We should and can and will be involved in other things, but it should first of all come through the local church. Our commitment first of all has to be to the church that God has planted us. But you see, before we can serve, before we can truly serve the Lord, there needs to be spiritual life. And it needs to be evident, and that's seen in the evidence of sowing to the Spirit. There's going to be a process of growth in the life of the true believer. You're going to see that progress, and with that growth being seen in due season, then that can be harnessed in service in the local church setting. There are many stories, and I'm sure many of us can think of people who profess their faith in Christ, and immediately we're 100% active in everything. At every outreach, appearing to burn with zeal for God. But in the background, they weren't sowing to the Spirit. There was no spiritual growth going on, and their activity quickly burned out. And I can think of people who I knew growing up, and there are two men now who are on my mind, and when we were growing up, they seemed so gifted, so capable, so on fire, and so willing, and so engaged in everything that was going on. And today, they are nowhere with God. Because there was no substance. There was no depth. They weren't sowing to the Spirit. They weren't having that communion with God through His Word. They weren't spending time with the Lord. They were just busy, busy, busy. The growth of the spiritual life is the work of a lifetime, not the work of a moment. And patience is required. And weariness can be the enemy. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing. The word translated here is weary. It's actually a phrase, be weary. The two words, be weary, is one Greek word. It's only found 6 times in Scripture. And only twice is it translated this way, be weary. The other time is over in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 13. And there, Paul's writing to the believers in Thessalonica. And he says, ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And it's set again in the context of those who are walking after fleshly things. He says there are some, in 2 Thessalonians 3, he says there are some which walk among you disorderly. Busybodies is the word that's used. And it can become wearisome whenever you're seeking to build your life spiritually and you're seeking to serve the Lord faithfully and other people are pandering to the flesh and it seems like they're prospering and we're seeing little progress and as we're battling in our spiritual life and God tells us through Paul, he says, don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Because sometimes we do lose heart, don't we? Sometimes we get discouraged. I certainly feel it sometimes. And we have to press on with patience. And it's important that we press on. As I've said already, that's the theme of this letter to the believers in Galatia, to press on. have to remember the reminders that Paul has given about how we seek to help others who have fallen. We seek to help those who it appears to us that they're sowing to the flesh. We seek to try and lift them up and encourage them to look to the Lord and to live for Him so that we can serve them together. And that's the point of verse 6, so that we can fellowship together. So we want to see everybody sowing to the Spirit. We want to see everybody pressing on in their Christian life. So what do? We're to follow the Lord with patience. And we anticipate His blessing in His time. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. The word season there in verse 9 is the same word that's translated as opportunity in verse 10. And the word really just means time. It's a word that means time. So for in due time we shall reap if we faint not. God's going to reward what we do according to the Spirit. Make no mistake about that. That reward will come. That reward will come. If it's done for Him, if it's done so to the Spirit. And it might come, or part of it might come, certainly not all of it will come during our lifetime, but some of it may come during our lifetime. But it will definitely be revealed and recognized in eternity when we come before the judgment seat of Christ as believers. Do we grasp this reality that we need to be patient? Do we acknowledge that the Son of God will reward those who faithfully obey and serve as led by His Holy Spirit? It's then that the reward will come. It will come when God determines, and not before that, not in our time, but in His time. Why? Because He's sovereign and we're not. We all sow something. Those who sow to the Spirit must be patient. But the final thing in verse 10 is then, what we sow is seen in how we obey. What we sow is seen in how we obey God. Verse 10 says, as we have therefore time, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And we see this against verse 9. This truth in verse 9. Paul reminds us that there is a lifetime of responsibility. As we have time, as we have opportunity, we have opportunity every day. We have opportunity all the time to serve the Lord. The word is the Greek word kairos, and it literally means time. And as we sow to the Spirit, and as we seek to do that in time, we finally and fully reap what we sow in eternity because of this great law of the harvest, that you reap what you sow. And because of this great law of the harvest, we are instructed to do something. And this is important, because this isn't just a suggestion. This is an instruction. Paul says, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. How are believers to be known? We're to be known by how we treat people in our lives. That's how we're to be known. Whether we do what we can for them in a practical sense or in a caring sense, that's what should stand out for us and about us as believers. That we're different. That there's something different about us. That the demonstration of Christ is in our lives. That Christ is being formed in us, as we read in Galatians chapter 4. And that becomes evidence. And Paul makes this point here. As believers we should shine. We're to do good unto all men. But he makes a very specific point then. We're to do good to all, but especially. We sometimes miss this. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's our fellow believers. And the word that's translated as especially there, it's translated quite regularly in a number of other places in Scripture as chiefly. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying that the body of believers that we fellowship with, the church of Christ that we meet with, should be the chief beneficiaries of our living to glorify God. the church. And we have, of course, that great commission to reach others with the gospel. And that's so important. And we are to go and we're to tell others. But we're to do good especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And this is set into this whole picture, this whole context of walking in step with the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit. So what does it say? It's saying that the family of God should be blessed by how we act towards them. We should be a blessing to our brothers and sisters. We should be a blessing to all of them. And look, if we're honest, it doesn't always happen in church life. Because church life's a bit like family life, isn't it? And it's the family that often sees the worst of us. And that's the same in the spiritual life. We're free to say this and do this. And we're free to almost, in a sense, to talk about one another, to criticize one another, to run one another down within a church. And that shouldn't ever be the case. Because we're to do good, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And I think sometimes we get this the wrong way around. We think about our testimony and we think about our acts of goodness and we think about our service and how it primarily should be a witness to the lost. And it is to be that. But our doing good is supposed to be particularly evident towards our fellow believers. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on the book of Galatians, says our works pave the way for our verbal witness. They win us the right to be heard. And that's in the church. And that's outside of the church. Paul's writing to believers. He's writing to the churches in Galatia. He's thinking about all of those local churches. And as he's thinking about them, it should be the same for us in this local church. And Paul says that we're to do good unto all. It's literally all. It's not even all men. The word men has been added in our Bible. If your Bible has men in italics, it's because it wasn't in the original. The literal translation is, let us do good unto all, especially to them who are of the household of faith. So here's the thing. We are to sow something. We sow in the flesh, or sow to the flesh, or we sow to the Spirit. Those who sow to the Spirit must be patient. We don't expect the answers overnight. Our reward, our eternal reward, is in heaven. And what we sow is seen in how we obey God. And there's a very clear command that's been given here. And if we're not prepared to obey the commands of God, if we're not prepared to submit to the Word of God, and this is God's truth, I didn't make this up. You have it all in front of you in your Bibles. It's God's truth. And that's what we're to do. Sometimes it's harder than others, but that's what we're to do. And if we're not prepared to do that, then we're not sowing onto the Spirit. We're sowing to the flesh. Because we're making that choice to disobey God. So what we sow then determines what we reap. So here's the question. How's that going to work out for us? How's that going to work out? How's it going to work out for me? How's it going to work out for you? Because we all need to take this seriously as we're laying up for eternity. Amen.